And now open your hearts and minds to receive a fresh word from God that can change your life, delivered by our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Hold up your Bibles and let's jump into the word today. This is the word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Today I'm starting a new message series entitled, I'm Not Blank Enough. I have a couple of questions to kind of kick things off, and I need you to answer me by a show of hands. How many of you have ever felt that you were not good enough to be saved? Anybody ever felt that way? How about this? Put your hands down. Anybody in here ever felt you were not good enough to be used by God? Yeah, that's what I thought. People by nature all have some part of us that's insecure. Anybody in here ever dealt with what they call an inferiority complex? You ever felt inferior to somebody else because of some attribute or something in somebody else that you saw that you wish you had? Like every Sunday as I stand here and worship and I see Kevin and Carla and the worship team up here singing, I'm envious because I can't sing. And if I could only sing, I would be like the total package, right? Anyway, maybe that's why God didn't give me the gift of singing. We all felt at times feel less than somebody else in some area we wish we were better at. And I find that people are constantly comparing themselves to others. We compare our behavior. I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, that's what Christians do. Well, I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as her. So we start to feel pretty good about ourselves. We compare our looks. We compare the cars we drive. We compare the homes we live in and the neighborhoods we live in. We compare our bodies, right? I got a little too much here. You know, anyway, you get the idea. We compare our levels of education or our intelligence, our IQs, and we compare our jobs and the places we work, and we compare where we go to church or how long we've walked with God. And worse than all those comparisons, we make judgments about ourselves based on past performances. Anybody in here ever make judgments about yourself based on the past? So five of y'all, the rest of y'all are in denial. Starting today and continuing over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about the statement, I'm not blank enough. And each week I'm going to fill in that blank with some words that we as people put in there. Today the word is good. I'm not good enough. Next week it'll be I'm not smart enough. The week after that I'm not attractive enough. And the week after that I'm not deep enough. Again, talking about spiritual matters. And what I'm going to do over these next 4 weeks is debunk the ideas and perceptions about the blank. And I'm going, not based on comparisons or observations, but based on the word of God. And what does God say about you in relation to these areas of our life? Today, I'm not good enough. The word good is a word we use as a qualifier. It's a word that we use, like I said a minute ago, I'm not good enough to be saved. I'm not good enough to be used by God. And I suppose in order for that to be your word or an area of your life that you feel that you're inferior in about being good enough, we must have some picture already in our minds of what good is. And we all think we understand what good is based on probably some standard that the world has told us or demonstrated of what good looks like. I'm going to make a couple of absolutely true statements about myself about not being good. For instance, I'm not a good singer. If you don't believe me, just come stand next to me during worship. You'll say, right, he's right. Brother can't sing. I mean, like, I try. And when I'm in the car by myself, I sound amazing. But all of a sudden, I get in front of people and things start cracking and out of tune and all. But in the car, I sound like so good. I don't understand what happens. What's the disconnect? I'm not a good cook. Don't want to be. That's my wife's job. But I clean. I am the dishwashingest person. I am the best dishwasher you've ever seen. And then this has been proven here again lately. I played golf years ago, and I had to quit playing golf because of my bad hips. And so now I have two new hips, and I started playing golf again a couple of weeks ago, and I am not a good golfer. I thought maybe after the layoff of 6 years and the two new hips, I'm bionic man now. I could still can't play golf. But anyway, we know that to be true because I've seen and compared myself in those areas to other people. This is what I can cook. I can cook spaghetti because I love spaghetti, and I learned as a young kid how to cook spaghetti because mom would say, I'm hungry. She'd make yourself something to eat. That's what I could cook because that's what I like to eat. This is what the Bible has to say about us being or acting good. And I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures, so if you just want to follow along, I'm going to show you a kind of a pattern and a trend of what the Bible says about us being good or not being good. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Psalm 14:3, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 53:3, everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:12, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, according to these passages, none of us are good enough in God's eyes the way we were born in our fallen state, right? And you are correct if you ever thought that you were not good enough by God's standard. You are not good enough according to that. And listen, anytime the Bible repeats something over and over and over, you should take notice. And here it was in many passages we see, there is no one good, not even one. That means you ain't either, right? Now, by our own admission, we would all probably condemn ourselves as not being good enough as far as God's standard is concerned. And most of us might even say, not only are we not good enough to go to heaven, but we're certainly not good enough to be saved. And I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago or a week ago that I was in the gym just this past week with some friends working out. And a guy at the gym, one of the people I was working out with, invited this man to church today. And the man said, no, I'm good. He actually said that word. I'm like, that's going to be my sermon Sunday. He said, I'm good. He said, I do a lot of good things for people. I help a lot of people. I give money. I help people in need and so on. So I'm good. And I looked at him in passing. I said, you know what? Good won't get you to heaven. Not your definition of good. And that's the problem is we compare ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to the world around us, and we think somehow that our good deeds will get us to heaven. No amount of good deeds will get you there. No amount of giving to the needs of others. No amount of just doing good things or helping those in need will get you there, period. I know what you're thinking. Jeez, I came to church today to be built up. Dude, you're just knocking me down. But that's the point. So I'm going to knock you down, and then in a little while, I'm going to pick you back up. By the time we leave, you're going to be thanking me. So it's good, I promise you. This is a psychological thing I'm doing with you. I'm not that smart. Isaiah 64:6. This is what Isaiah said about our good deeds. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our, look at the words, righteous acts are like filthy rags. And we all shrivel up like a leaf. And the wind, our sins sweep us away. All of our attempts to be good are like filthy rags to God. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. You ever use a rag to clean around your house? And man, you clean maybe windowsills and stuff, and that rag gets pretty funky after a while. That's not what Isaiah is talking about. Now, I'm going to get graphic with you, but I promise I'll keep it as clean as I can. The word filthy, as used in Isaiah 64:6, is the Hebrew word ayd, and it's A-Y-D. And it's referring to a woman's menstrual cycle. And I was like, can you even say that in church? Now, remember, according to the old covenant, or the old way of doing things, right? In the old covenant, when a woman was in that part of the month, she was not even allowed to be in the camp. She was considered by Jewish law an outcast. And if she happened to touch you while she was going through that phenomenon, you then were considered an outcast and had to go outside the camp for be expelled for a period of time until and washed yourself until they would deem you clean once again. So by the standard of being good, God says that we all born in our state of sin are all considered, just like a filthy rag, we're considered as outcasts, unable to even be in the presence of God. Yes. Yes, God? Wow. The good news, because of what Jesus did for us on that cross, we are made good. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I'm good. Now, we know good deeds won't make us good and good thoughts won't make us good. What makes us good is Jesus, right? Now, if I stood here today and I began to just rattle off sins, and I happen to not mention yours, you'd be like, woo, we're good. My sin, not bad as theirs. You heard him. He mentioned all those other sins. He missed mine. See, that's the problem with our humanness and with the world. The world has a hierarchy of sin. And even people within the church, we feel like there are some sins way worse than others. Whew, I don't do that. Listen, in God's eyes, it's all sin. And all sin is what separates us from God. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus on, here's the date, April the 3rd, A.D. 33. And the resurrection happened on April the 5th, A.D. 33. That's the day. And on that day, on the 3rd of April, A.D. 33, he broke sin's hold on your life. And on April the 5th, A.D. 33, he provided a way for you and I to live for eternity. Amen. Now, I want you to understand this. You don't commit sin and become a sinner. You commit sin because that's the way you were born. So we think that the sin makes us the sinner. You were born that way because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. It's a sermon for another day. And listen, one sin, no better than any other. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned," we read it a minute ago, "and fall short of the glory of God." Listen, human beings left to themselves will never be able to meet God's, here it is, perfect standard according to the word of God. And we're all considered as outcasts because of sin. Here's the good news. There is a solution. Amen. God provides us a solution. Turn to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read the word, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man," who's that? Who? Say it loud. Adam, right? "Just as sin entered the world through Adam and death through sin, and this way death came to" what? "All people," right? "Because all sin." Now, remember, whenever we see the word "therefore" in Scripture, we stop, we ask ourselves, what's it there for? So let's go back a couple of verses in chapter 5 to verse 10 and 11. "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Now, you see, we were reconciled through his death. Jesus destroyed the enmity that was between God and man, the filthy rag. He took that away so that you and I could have this relationship with God through his son, Jesus. And when he rose from the dead, we were then saved by his life. Not only is this so, verse 11, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Listen, now let's go on to verse 13. "To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command." So we think because I didn't break the command, so to speak. Listen, the fact is, before there was ever the Ten Commandments, there was still sin. You understand? Now, what all the Ten Commandments did for us and for humanity was highlight it and show us just how bad we were. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Who's the pattern of Adam's? Adam's a pattern of who? Jesus. Okay? Adam, they call him the first Savior, right? The first Adam. Jesus is called the second Adam. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if many died by the trespass of the one man. I want you to get your head around this. So the entire world was condemned because of the sin of Adam, right? So if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, sin entered the world, and all that would come after him would have the label sinner attached to them. Remember how God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was judged long before the law was given. They were judged because they were wicked. Verse 19 of Romans 5 says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous." The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Look at these words. "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." Verse 19 says that through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, many will be made righteous or counted good before God. Now, the words "all the more," as used in verse 20, where it says grace increased all the more, in the Greek language, it means that grace super increased or grace super abounded. So when we are being really bad, God's goodness to us increased exponentially. Think about that. The worse we got, the more God poured out his grace. It's pretty cool, right? So we were terrible, and God said, "And I'm going to make a way." And a good God gave us his one and only Son so that any of us that believed in him or on him would not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to know we have a gift. God's gift and our accepting that gift is what makes us good. Listen, accepting God's gift of Jesus Christ will make you as good as you will ever need to be. Understand this. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There was a payment due, and here's the beauty of it. You didn't have to pay it. Because of Jesus, the payment for my sin has been paid. Once his blood, listen to me, covers your sin, it never has to be covered again. This isn't like in the old covenant, where every year the priest had to bring a sacrifice to the altar and sacrifice for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. No, our high priest, Jesus, his perfect, spotless, sinless blood was shed once for all. Amen? Now, you're not the only one who ever thought, "I'm not good enough." There was a time when Moses thought, when he was called by God, that he wasn't good enough when God called him to serve as deliverer. Look what God said. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" In other words, you got the wrong guy. Pick somebody else. King David, as a young man, was given the opportunity to marry the daughter of King Saul after he killed Goliath. And look what David said to King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. But David said to King Saul, "Who am I, and what is my family or my clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? I'm not good enough." Gideon, from Judges chapter 6, when the angel of the Lord calls Gideon to become a mighty warrior and free the people from Midianite bondage, this is what Gideon said. "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied. "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." For every human being on the planet, there's a time prior to greatness that they felt inadequate and not good enough. Every one of us has been through a time where we felt like we were not good enough. I'm going to give you three important truths today about you being good enough. I want you to know, number one, on your handouts, God always sees the best in you. God saw Moses as Israel's deliverer, while Moses only saw himself as a murdering, stuttering sheep herder. I'm not good enough. God saw David as a future king and that the Messiah would come from his line, his family line. And David only saw his mess ups and his upbringing and from which side of the tracks he was born on. I'm not good enough. And God saw Gideon as a mighty warrior in which he was named when Gideon himself only saw a scared little man from a small little tribe hiding amongst the rocks. The name Gideon in the Hebrew language means mighty warrior. Gideon, his name meant mighty warrior, and he didn't even see that his identity was already predetermined. He thought he wasn't good enough. And God sees you, and he sees you just like you are as good enough because he sees the best in you. And he sees you that way because he created you that way. You are good enough because God made you good enough in Christ. Amen? Number two, God sees, here it is, his potential in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Although God knows all about you, he still sees you as good in Christ. I want you to know your past does not define your future. Amen? As a born-again Christian, you've been given, here's the word, a new identity. And we need to learn to begin to walk in and live in this new identity. According to his word, everything about you is new. Even though you say, well, I got this stuff from my past that seems to always come up. It seems to always trying to remind me of what the things I used to do. And God is saying to you today, yeah, everybody has a past. And everybody's past, you can either dictate and determine where you're going, or you can allow God to dictate and determine where you're going. Amen? In your walk with God, at some point, we must get past the past and accept and walk in our new identity that we have in Christ. When you're in Christ, I want you to know God is no longer looking at you for who you were. This worldly point of view is pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, but instead who you are now. This is who you are now in Christ, a holy, righteous child of God. Amen? And with your God potential, listen to me, anything is possible. Look at your neighbor and tell him anything is possible. Listen to me. I am living proof of that what I'm telling you is true. I was a very intense, dope smoking, steroid using, crazy fool, and God saved me and used me, and look what God has done. Amen. And if I would have told you 20 years ago, 22 years from now I'm gonna be your pastor, you'd have said, "Not in my lifetime." God sees his potential in you. Number three. God has gifted you for his glory. For Moses, the answer was in Exodus 3:12, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. For David, the answer was, according to Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 7, verse 3, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it. For the Lord is with you. For Gideon, the answer was, in Judges 6:16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. Listen, God is with you, and what he has qualified you to serve and make a difference in this world. And finally, if somehow you think that the things that you've done will keep you out of heaven, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23. And I want to share one last example today that I believe kind of just drives the point home. As Jesus hung on the cross on that Good Friday, in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Are you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal, in verse 40, rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Two thieves, two different responses to Jesus. One allowed his sin to take him where he was destined to go, and that was straight to hell. The other, however, discovered that Jesus was the good Messiah. This thief received a revelation of who Jesus was at just the right time. And his only response to Jesus was, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Or in other words, "Jesus, I don't see myself as good enough, but I believe that you're good. And because you're good, maybe you'll just by some chance save me too." You see, that thief went from information to revelation. And every one of us, at some point in our lives, hopefully you go from information. Well, I understand who Jesus was. I understand what Jesus did. And it goes from just knowing who he is to him becoming your Savior. You see, that's what happened to that thief. He went from some information to a revelation. And that revelation changed the trajectory of his future. You see, in just a few hours from that moment, that thief would die on that cross, and then his next breath would be taken in the presence of Almighty God. Amen? Amen. Jesus' response to that thief is beautiful. And his response to us today is, "If you cry out to me today, you'll be with me in paradise." What I love about that thief, he never served, he never gave, he never did anything for God. He just trusted in Jesus. Now, yes, we give and we serve and we love because we have the opportunity to do so, but we have to understand none of those things is what makes us good enough. What makes us good enough is our trusting in what Jesus did on that cross on that Good Friday 2,000 years ago. Amen? Jesus says to every one of us, "I made you good enough. And I equipped you good enough to make a difference in this world. You are good enough because in Christ, he made you good." Because he's good. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, "This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world," 1 John 4, 17 says, "we are like Jesus. As Jesus is, so are you." Amen? Imagine that. When God sees Jesus and he looks down on you, those of you who've accepted Jesus as Savior, he sees you just like Jesus. Now, I know you like, "I don't feel like Jesus. Not a lot of things I say or do look like Jesus." It's a good thing it ain't about what we do. It's about what he did. Amen? Now, good would be an understatement if we were just talking about the world. Or talking about a comparison, but we're not. We're talking about being made good by the sacrifice of Jesus. And every one of us that have accepted him as Lord and Savior have been made good. Today I want to invite you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, I'd like to just give you a moment. And maybe God is speaking to you right now. So if everyone would just give me just a few minutes and every head bowed and every eye closed, just a moment of silence, a moment of quiet as the Holy Spirit just speaks to your heart. And if today is the day that you say, "You know what, Pastor Eddie, I agree with what you're saying, and I believe that I've gone from some information to some revelation. And I need what you're talking about. I need the assurance of knowing that I'm going to heaven one day." If that's you and you say, "I want to receive Jesus as my Savior today," would you just raise your hand and show it to me? I see your hands. I see your hands. I see your hands. pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, everybody, let's all say it together. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are God. We receive your free gift of salvation today. And we ask you to save us from ourselves. God, today, we are making a decision that we're going to walk with you the rest of our lives. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace, and for your mercy. Now, God, seal what I've done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, listen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. What you did here today can never be taken away from you. They're irrevocable, and God would never take it away from you, right? You're not just good enough to be saved, but you're good enough to be used by God for a higher purpose. Three important truths about you being good. God always sees the best in you. God sees his potential in you, and he's gifted you for his glory. Would you stand with me? Today, we're going to end our service by taking communion together as a church family. If you would, while I'm talking here, would you open the cellophane portion and remove the wafer on top? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Every time that we proclaim the death of Jesus, we simultaneously proclaim the life of Jesus, because we know that our God went into a grave, but he didn't stay there. The body of Jesus, Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. "Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Jesus paid the price with his body so that you could be healed emotionally. He carried your sorrows. Physically, he took up your infirmities, and spiritually, he was pierced for your transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, and the chastisement that brought us peace with God was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. We receive your broken body, Jesus, today, and we thank you for the benefit of your brokenness upon our lives in Jesus' name. Open the container and expose the juice. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." The word redemption is the Greek word apolytrosis, and it means that the full and complete payment for your sin has been made. The ransom has been paid in full. And God, today we receive the forgiveness of our sin, all of it, past, present, and future. We thank you for your spilled blood, the blood that cleanses us forever and ever in Jesus' name. God, I know that there are times in our lives where we think we're not good enough. My prayer today as we prepare to go and leave this place, God, that what happened here will not end here, but what happened here will just spark thought and spark more revelation about the goodness that we have in you. God, yes, in and of ourselves, we are not good enough, but with you, all things are possible. With you, we are good. And as our Heavenly Father looks down from heaven and he looks upon us, he no longer sees us. He no longer sees our sin, but he sees the blood of his Son, Jesus, that covers us. And we are so thankful that we have been made good by the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross for us, for going to the grave for us, and for rising from the dead for us so that we could spend eternity with you forever in paradise. We give you praise and we thank you for this Easter Sunday morning. I ask you to bless these families, these people as they go today. Whatever they're going to do, God, let their lives bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.